Our scripture reading this morning, being read by my wonderful wife, is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14.
Thank you. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Janine. We are, by and large, a visual people. That's why I'm concerned, because I lost my bulletin. No, I have it somewhere. I don't know where.
But we like...
We like to know... What's going on? We have signs that help us to understand. We have banners that help us to know where we're going. And graphic arts is a billion-dollar business because colors and pictures and images capture our attention. Whether they are on buildings or they are on internet websites, our eyes are drawn to sensational images. We see an ambulance on the side of the road and we want to look. Is there something worth seeing? We are affected by what we see. And that's why Paul begins this section, which is really chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 1 and 2 is an introduction and an autobiography. Chapters 3 and 4 are the meat of Paul's teaching. And his thesis is, you saw the Christ. You saw the cross. He says in the New Revised Standard Version, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. Literally, the word there, and it's used only once in the scriptures, is that it was written and posted in front of you before it happened. It's like a placard or a poster or a sign of coming events. You knew it was coming. And yet you have walked away. The church was given a sign. And Paul's question is, how could you not see it? They were foolish. They were lacking discernment. They were lacking wisdom. Maybe they were under a spell. And so Paul's plea is for the reader, both in the church in Galatia and the reader today, to open their eyes, to open our eyes, and see what is right in front of us. Verses 3 through 5 will provide an argument from experience. And I have to tell you that this is the one and only time in Scripture that Paul uses an argument from experience. Most of the time, all of the time, except for here, he uses an argument from Scripture or from history. You know what is written. But when he is reaching out to the Gentiles in Galatia, he says, you know, from your own personal experience. And so the first point, verses 2 through 5, Paul defends the gospel of grace through an argument from experience. And he uses four rhetorical questions. These questions are intended not to be answered, but understood. So he doesn't really state his argument. He asks questions. The first is a question of their starting. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? How did you start? Did you start by keeping the law? Or did you start by believing what you heard? The real question here is, what did you do to receive the Holy Spirit? And Paul's rhetorical answer, unstated but there, is that you received the Spirit by hearing and believing. No one says, you know what? I have never been subject to these rules and regulations. I have lived my life completely outside of the scan, outside of the structure, outside of the walls of this institution. But you know what? I think I'm going to start following those rules. No one does that. They hear, they say, that I can believe. And then they understand and are taught and start following the rules. Second question. Not only a question of how did they start, but a question of their strengthening. After beginning with the Spirit, once you received the Spirit, and we all know you received it by believing what you heard, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now that you have the Spirit, Are you trying to be perfected in your faith? Being finished with the work of maturity? Are you doing that through your flesh, through your human effort? And the real question is, how are you maturing? Are you maturing in the faith by what you do? Or are you maturing in the faith by being continually filled by the Holy Spirit? Can we mature in faith without God's grace? Will we have a conviction of sin simply by doing things? No, because we will justify ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. Will we have spiritual rebirth without the Holy Spirit? Can we, who are dead in our sins, do anything, let alone do anything to give us new life? Will we be incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, by doing things or by grace? It is by grace. Do we have any assurance that we are doing the right thing outside of the Holy Spirit? Or is He the guarantor, the down payment of our eternal life? Can we progress to the point of certainty of our faith, of our maturity, without the gospel of grace? And Paul's argument would be, you are a living example that not only do you start by faith, but you are perfected by faith. Third question. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it was really for nothing. The Galatian church, as we have read through Paul's autobiography in chapters 1 and 2, was being accosted by the way, by Peter, by James and his followers. It was being by Christians were, whether they were Gentile or Jew, they were being persecuted by Rome. And Paul says, are you going through what you are going through? The difficulties of the faith, are you going through it for nothing? And the fact is, no, we know that we have a hope, we have a certainty, we have a peace that God will deliver us. That God will finish the work within us. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Is that a statement of faith or is that a statement of work? And Paul will argue it's a statement of faith. It isn't for nothing that you are enduring hardship. It is so that God may be glorified, so that others may see the truth. So whether it's social costs or personal costs, we are being persecuted because we represent Christ. Not because of what we are doing. There are plenty of people who are doing good things, the same things that the church does, and they're not persecuted. Philanthropy is a wonderful thing, except if it's given in Christ's name. Faith is a great thing unless it's in Christ's name. And so it's not what we're doing, it's what has been done. Yes. All right. He asks a fourth question. A question of serving. Starting, strengthening, suffering, and now serving. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Is God giving us the Holy Spirit in dribs and drabs because we are doing good things? Are there miracles performed by people who are doing the right thing and miracles not being performed among the people who are not doing the right thing? Paul would say, you know the truth by your own experience. When we profess Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Not because of what we have done, but because we believe. Miracles, God's gracious gifts, are not given to only those who are perfect, because there is no one perfect and no one would get miraculously blessed. We're blessed because we believe. Signs and wonders within the church of healing, of unity, of growth, or signs and wonders of our within our individual lives of transformation come, Paul would argue, because we believe what we heard. His real question is there anything we have done that has deserved the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. It is a gift of God. So, you want evidence that the gospel is true? Just look at the life of a Spirit-led follower of Christ. Those who know Jesus are colorful and attention-grabbing signs of what faith in God can do. An experience should be enough. Experience over the last 2,000 years of what God does and what human beings do and how God is faithful even when we're not. That should be enough. But it's not all God gives us. And it's not all Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 3. Because he also defends the gospel of grace through an argument from history. And whereas he asked four rhetorical questions. Is it by works or by hearing and believing? Works, hearing and believing. Works, hearing and believing. And it's by hearing and believing. He now uses four questions, four scriptural references in quick succession. He defends the gospel of grace through an argument from history. From God's history. How, from the very beginning, did God interact with human beings? And this is what Paul says. According to Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, what did he believe? He believed a promise, sort of. I will make you the father of many nations. Your offspring will be as many as the stars. But did Abraham really believe that promise? That God, through his covenantal wife, would bless Abraham? The fact is, Abraham didn't believe it. He said he did, but time passed. And Abraham said, I'm still not the father of many nations. My offspring are not as many as the stars. So I'm going to take one of my maidservants, Hagar, and I'm going to have a child with her. And God says, that was not a good decision. But you will see. Your wife will have a child. Your offspring will be as many as the stars. So he believed God, ultimately. And it wasn't for many years. But he had a child. And that belief that God will do what God promises to do. And really, belief that there is a God who is sovereign over all the affairs of life, who can and does things that are impossible for us to do on our own. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, a financial term. It was reconciled to him. It was put in the ledger on his account. He didn't do anything. It was just deposited into his account. This man believes, and therefore in my book, God says he is righteous. Second quote of scripture. Verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. The nations will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, verse 3. Salvation by faith, like Abraham's faith, by faith, salvation by faith, is for all people. This promise comes before Abraham's belief and it comes before the law. Remember the law, 10 commandments, Moses. There are a number of generations between the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the years in exile in Egypt, the rise of the Jews among the people of Egypt, the cries of Pharaoh, the persecution of Pharaoh to the point where Israel was so numerous that they had to depart. Then they left Egypt. They wandered through the desert. Moses was given the law. Hundreds of years. So how is it, Paul is arguing from Scripture, how is it that we are justified by the law when hundreds of years earlier, Abraham, and thereby all nations, would be blessed if the law wasn't showing up for hundreds of years after that promise was made? In fact, Deuteronomy 27:26, verse 10. All those who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Biblical salvation comes by faith and not by the law. We have scriptures in Deuteronomy. Once the law was given, God says through Deuteronomy, through the scriptures, you either keep every single aspect of the law or you are cursed. You are not blessed by God by keeping the law because you need to keep it completely. The law brings about the curse of death. Anyone will be cursed if they do not do everything. And no one had been able to carry out the whole law. Therefore, we are, as Paul would write in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. It's not simply believing in the law, but it's the seeking to carry it out. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. The man who follows these rules, that is their life. Their life is based on following the law. And their death is based on following the law. But the just, those who are declared righteous by God, will live by faith. Deuteronomy 21:23. The last scripture written here in verse 13. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Salvation. The elimination of the curse comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus bought us back by being the curse, by becoming the curse. He who knew no sin became the epitome of sin. Verse 14, he redeemed us for two reasons. One, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, so that we might share in the promise that we would be children of Abraham. Your descendants, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, because they will come to new life the same way you did, Abraham. They will believe, and it will be credited to them as righteousness. and they will live by faith. The second thing is that we will receive the Spirit, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died, but before he died, he said, "If I go, I will provide another. The Spirit of truth, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And he will guide you and remind you of all that I have said. And unless I go via the cross, he, the Spirit, cannot come. I will not leave you abandoned." And so he took on our sin so that we might live by faith and receive the Holy Spirit. So do you want evidence that the gospel is true? Just look at the promises of God in Christ. Paul's point in our passage is clear. You have seen the truth of the gospel in your own life. You have seen the truth of the gospel in the scriptures. Why are you looking for more? Our sermon in a sentence is this: those who believe the truth of Scripture have been declared righteous by faith. I read a quote as I was preparing this message, and it's by a man named Fred Smith. I don't know who Fred Smith is. Maybe it's a pseudonym, maybe it isn't. But this is what he said: "If Christ is an example, nobody needs him. But if he's a sacrifice, everyone does." If we could receive the Spirit and claim the promise, being declared righteous by keeping the law, by following Jesus' example and living a sinless life, then there's no need for the cross. But the fact is, we cannot, we never could, and we never will. And therefore, we need Jesus, the perfect one, to suffer and die, accursed for our lawlessness. Only then to be declared, not only declared, but pronounced, seen, and victoriously conquering sin on our behalf. You have experienced the grace of God, and you have been taught history, his story. You have seen and heard the good news of Christ. Will you believe with faith what you have heard? Those who believe the truth of Scripture have been declared righteous by faith. Shall we pray?